Hey, welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. Thank you for joining us. You are either listening locally on Street Level Radio 101.7 FM or via the web elsewhere in the world, but either way, you are welcome today. I'm Pastor Tim, and we are rewinding our Sunday service where we began the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 1, verse 1. But before we begin today, let's just go and seek the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come before you. Thank you for your such ready access that we have to you. As we delve into this book today, we would ask that you would just anoint us, that we would have open arms and open eyes and open spirits to what you have for us today. Thank you for this technology that we could come together like this. Bless us, bless the small groups that are meeting out there in Dunn County and beyond. And whoever's listening this evening, no matter where they are in the world, we know that you can find them because you're a great big God. So we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for the again for the opportunity to be here together. Amen.
Christians all over the world have a common experience. It's something that we all share, and at some point in our Christian life, we have to deal with. And that's when we reach a moment where we begin to wonder whether it's all worth it. Is Jesus really worth all the things that sometimes we feel like we endure in the Christian life? In fact, there's a point in our lives where we can begin to even look over our shoulder at other systems, other philosophies, other ways of life, maybe even other religions, and wonder for a brief moment in time, maybe they're better than Jesus. Have you ever had that moment in your life, perhaps a little bit of a crisis, doubting whether Jesus is enough and whether he's better, then the book of Hebrews is the book for you. That's exactly why the author of Hebrews wrote his letter. He wrote it to a church of struggling Christians who had wondered whether Jesus was really better than the Old Testament system they left behind. They were Jews who had converted to Christ and begun to wonder whether they should go back to the old ways and begin to offer animal sacrifices again and abandon this whole thing called Christianity. And so our author lays out in the book of Hebrews case after case and point after point why Jesus surpasses everything that has gone before, how he's better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses, better than Aaron, even better than Joshua. That's what's so wonderful about the book of Hebrews. It's a great book for encouragement in the midst of a struggling and doubting Christian life. And truth be told, we all need that. We need to be reminded why Jesus is more wonderful, more rich, more great, more tremendous than anything else in our life that we could ever trust or ever look toward.
You know, one of the problems, I think, of going deaf is that you can't hear people tell you that you're going deaf. It works the same in the spiritual realm, I think, when it comes to heart issues, when it comes to spiritual issues. Certainly, one is forced to consider the premise of the point of no return, meaning there is out there some nebulous place wherein one does not come back from. A person's heart can become so hardened in which it can no longer be repaired. Now, don't get me wrong. God can make that repair indeed, but we got to be willing and we have to be humble to let that happen. And therein lies the problem. Man's natural tendency, you see, is to ebb towards that kind of spiritual state. One wherein we hear less and less from God as well as those around us. Indeed, those who love us, that love those individuals, they're going to inevitably seek to intervene, but pride is certainly a debilitating disease, and its effects run deep, and they are profound. One of the most pronounced aspects, the symptoms, if you will, of this ailment is the inevitable adoption of what we would call this evening a spiritual disguise. Some people are really good at disguises and they become almost unrecognizable. But others, and that's really most of us, are pretty poor at this. Now we're just big children dressing up for trick-or-treat. And we truly aren't fooling anyone with our lame costumes. I mean, it's almost Halloween around here, so I think we're clear on what we mean by disguise. But either way, the result's the same, isn't it? Whether we're fooling anybody or whether we're not, it's not really who we are. And in our hearts, we know it. One can dress up like Superman, but let's face it, we're not Superman. So most of the time, I think the only one we have any hopes of fooling is ourselves. Our disguise portrays a person self-confident, a spiritually committed individual. Our disguise says holy. Our disguise says loving and healthy. What it doesn't say is what really lies beneath the costume, and that's who we really are. All of this, I think, fits real nicely into what we talked about on Sunday, which was the compartmentalized lifestyle. You know, Christians on are at Sunday church, but then abusive spouse at home on Saturday evening, and lousy father on Friday night, and, you know, sexually wandering, materially distracted, bitter and jealous, etc., etc. Now, I spoke on Sunday about the straw man that we build in our lives, a monument, a scarecrow. I mean, it looks a little like the real thing, but if anyone even gives it more than a passing glance, it's clear that it's not really, it's not going to be enduring. It's not going to be of any real value. Our religious straw man indeed has a shiny cape and black boots, but man, that's just for outside show. Because often what's inside is still broken and covered with a facade. A pretend superhero. Now that wouldn't be such a bad and devastating thing if it was acknowledged and one sought to redeem the days and make things right again. But sadly, so many of us are willing to actually go to war over the straw man in the defense of the straw man, claiming all the while that he's real. And how dare anyone say anything different? Now, another point that I made on Sunday when we began this book was the view that many of us are living out our spiritual lives in a series of sprints. You know, we run fast and we run hard, but only for a brief time. And then we're done for a period as we crash into weariness and pain. And then, God willing, we're up again and we're off on another sprint, another quarter mile, but only to collapse again in a heap. Now, we tend spiritually to repeat this circular practice again and again, going nowhere and never finishing anything. Hebrews will be teaching us, as we in the future move through this book, will be teaching us how to run the marathon, how to run long distance, how to endure as we make that run. Now, I think so oftentimes we claim ignorance or at least naive innocence in our shortcomings, spiritually speaking. Yet Hebrews begins verse 1, chapter 1, by telling us God spoke. And moreover, it's quite clear he's been speaking for a very long time and leaving us with reams of information and reams of direction. Truth be told, today we are without excuse. Now, the only way we do not hear from God is to put our fingers in our ears and put a blindfold over our eyes. Now, I'm not saying God does not speak to us individually today and that he doesn't communicate to us personally, but we need to be very careful with this because oftentimes we claim that God has told us something that would conflict with what he has already said in his word. And that would be, of course, a lie on our part. Now, usually that's a lie of convenience. One, it inevitably provides us with, you know, special permission, special forgiveness, if you will. Now, God's word, what he's already said, will not be overwrote and will not be sidestepped. It is his directives, and he clearly said that he does not change his mind. Numbers 23:19. Clearly, we must consider the language here in this first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, where it tells us that Jesus sat down. He sat down. Now, again, to the average Jew, they would clearly understand what is being said there. And that what is being said is that he's finished. His work was done. It's been said that when it comes to God in Scripture, if it's new, it's not true. And now, certainly, there's a lot of truth in that statement. Yes, God does speak to us personally, but invariably he does so to instruct us how we might apply and engage the directives of what he has written and what he's already gave us. In fact, what he's already gave all of mankind. We need to remember, according to this passage, that salvation purged our sins. We're not the same person any longer. And now we have an awareness of sin, and we have a power to overcome, and we have an ability to say no. A true born-again Christian does not go on sinning as he did before. We're a new creature now, able to run the marathon of life, never stopping, never quitting, never building a straw man in our lives, and never ever wearing a disguise.